Glad you're here. We are in week two of Seismic, looking at certain events in the life and the ministry of Jesus that had seismic ramifications, effects on its surroundings. And last week we looked at the biggest seismic event in human history, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at another one in his life and his ministry, what he did and how it changed things forever. So as we jump in, it's important to understand what did it look like at the time Jesus showed up. So if you remember, the world at that time, about 2,000 years ago, a little more than that, was under Roman domination. Roman domination. They conquered and they led by force. There's a lot of talk these days on different leadership styles. But back then, there was one leadership style, and that was lead by force, lead by control, lead by conquering. Even in the religious world at that time, for hundreds of years, thousands of years, led by fear. If people fear, they will adhere. And religion still does that in so many ways. And so this is one of the reasons that the religious leaders at that time had such a hard time accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Is because they saw that their Messiah would come as a conquering king, riding in on a stallion, overthrowing the tyranny of Rome. But how did Jesus ride in? On a donkey, right? He didn't hang out with all the important and the elite. He hung out with fishermen, normal people. He upset the apple cart. So that's kind of what kind of leader he was. He upset things. So I was thinking about that this week with, I told you week before last, my grandkids were here. And the littlest one is Legend. He's 3 years old and he's a cool cat. So he comes in and we have Grace. Grace lives with us full time and she's 2 years old. And Grace is all girl. She likes to dress up as princess and do these things. And she has her toys and her domain, her room. Everything's in its proper place. And she takes them out and plays with this and her little mermaid stuff and all these cute little things that she has. And she's very particular about them. And so Legend comes into the house. And I kid you not, no exaggeration, within 45 seconds, it's a tornado in the house. Everything is there. And he goes into Grace's room and grabs her stuff and starts playing with this and throws out one and grabs this. And Grace is freaking out right now because it's her world. This is her domain. And she's following him just going, no, 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 no. Okay, that's how the religious leaders acted with Jesus when he came in. They followed him going, no, 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 you're upsetting things for us. That's who Jesus was. He had a certain style, a manner of leadership that we want to look at today because it revolutionized the world. So write this down as number one in your outline. We want to recognize his manner of leadership. He modeled something that was unprecedented, and that was a servant leader, serving people as a leader. So whether it was turning the water into wine, which was his first miracle, or it was feeding people with the loaves and fishes, or healing people, spending time with people. He had one agenda, and that was, how do I raise them up? How do I serve? How do I lay down my life to do this for them? Whether it was with the masses, or as with his disciples or followers or just an individual, that's how he operated. It wasn't an event that he did, it's how he lived his life. I was thinking about that this week and I thought about a passage, it's in I think John chapter 4, and he's on a journey with his guys and they're headed to somewhere in Judea, and he all of a sudden says he needed to go to Samaria. And so he took off and he went to Samaria, which if you map it out, it's like a day's walk to Samaria, and then another day's walk to get back on the trail that they were headed in the first place. And so if you're interested, you know, you look and say, okay, well, why did he need to go to Samaria? He went to Samaria, and all we see is the account of one person, and it was the Samaritan woman at the well. So he met this woman at the well and begins a dialogue with her and a conversation with her, and we learn that this woman was very broken. She had had five husbands. The one that she was living with at the time was not her husband. She was looking for more. She was looking for something that would sustain her and bring her life. They had a conversation. Jesus ministered to her. And you can read about it later on this week. But then after this encounter with the Samaritan woman, he leaves and goes back. And I'm going, This is kind of crazy because he's got 3 years of ministry. The Son of God, 3 years of active, itinerant ministry to spread the kingdom of God. If I'm his manager, I am managing his time way better than letting him take off for a full day just for one person. I'm booking arenas and coliseums, right? I'm networking the heck out of this thing because it's the Son of God and we only got him for 3 years down here doing this ministry. But that's not Jesus. Aren't you glad he didn't hire me as his manager? He leaves to go to Samaria because there was someone who needed him there. That's our Jesus. And then we see at the end of his life, something really powerful that occurs. He knows his time is short. He knows that he's only got a matter of days left. And this is what it says, John 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He knew. Romans didn't crucify him. He came for the cross. He knew that was his destiny. He embraced his destiny. He knew that's what I came to do. That's how I will redeem mankind. And he's got a few days left. What somebody does with their last few days is really important. We remember that very well. And so here he is. He's got his disciples, and he's got just, this is like his last night of before he gets turned over to the Romans. And he has dinner with them. We famously and romanticize that and call it, you know, the Last Supper and paintings about it. He had dinner with his boys. He hung out with those closest to him, those who he was discipling and bringing leadership to. And what's he do? Look at verse 4. After dinner, he got up from the table. He took off his robe. He wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. This is the Son of God. He grabs a towel, girds himself, gets a basin of water, and starts washing their feet. You see, this is something that would be customary for a servant to do. And not all homes you go into, there are dusty roads, so even if you had sandals on and you're walking out there just for a matter of minutes, you got dust and grime on your feet. And so typically there would be a basin of water provided where you can kind of wash your feet off before you go into someone's house. And in a rich person's house, there would be a servant who would do this for you, but not the master. And so he goes to his guys and he starts washing their feet and they're like, no. I mean, they watched him, they get this, they know what he's like. They watched him touching the lepers. They watched him elevate the dignity of a tax collector or prostitutes. That's what he was about. They understood. They saw the kids. He brought them in, was with them. He was one of the people. He wanted to serve people. But we're his followers, and he's doing this, and they opposed him. You can read about it right here. Verse 6 says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, he said, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. It's kind of funny. You can read more about it. Peter then said, well, then don't stop with my feet. Wash all of me because you're all I want. Jesus was modeling something to them because he knew he was going back to the Father in the ministry, the commission of spreading the gospel, spreading the good news that there's been a way to be reconciled to the Father was in the hands of these men and these women. And so he was telling them, this is what you need to know. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. This is how he lived his life. Again, not just in moments, but this is how he lived it. It was seismic. It was revolutionary. They had never seen anything like this before. And so we recognize his manner of leadership, but then if you can write this down for number two, we want to embrace his manner of leadership. Embrace his manner of leadership. And in order to embrace something, first you got to let go of something else. You can't keep holding on new things. To bring something in, you got to let something go. And so when we look at our leadership, because all of us have leadership, all of us have influence on people's lives. It doesn't matter if you're talking about employees that you have or a staff that you have or a team or a committee or a board, or how about your kids or your family? We exert influence on people's lives. The question isn't whether or not we do it, it's how do we wield that? And we want to take a moment and look at ourselves because I want to do something new, so therefore I need to realize, are there some old patterns in my life that need to be dealt with? Like, in order to influence people and lead people, do I just rely on incentives all the time? It's not a really bad thing. Maybe there's something better than that. Or maybe people rely on power and strength and intimidation and fear and shame, or you better or else, or whatever that is. We want to recognize, because each one of us, guys, each one of us has a propensity, a bentness towards some way of influencing other people and leading other people. So we want to recognize what that is so that we can make room for the kind of leadership that Jesus modeled for us. He talks to his guys about this in verse 12. He says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, pardon me, you also ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. So now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. So summary, he's saying, if the Son of God adorns himself and leads people this way, and he's the Son of God, it would be really wise, it would be in wisdom for us to embrace that manner of leadership as well as we try to influence and lead other people. And what keeps us from doing that? There's one main thing, and that is how we see ourselves. So we want to look at that. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as more important than somebody else? That my needs are more important than this person's needs for some reason? Even in our relationship, God, that is he really in control or am I in control? If there's somebody who's constantly trying to get validated in life, and so they have to feel important, they have to be better than this person, they have to take care of themselves, they have to intimidate, they have to manipulate, they have to do these things, because who are they without that? If they're constantly trying to find, do I really matter? Do I really matter? I need to prove it through some other ways. Do I really matter? Listen, if you want to know if you matter, because you do, but if you really want to know, do I matter? You just got to look at the cross. Because if you were the only one here, he would have died for you. You matter to him. And what happens is when we get our validation from him, we talk about this a lot, when we know what he thinks about us, and that I matter because of what he says about me. I'm his beloved. When I am secure in that, because this power stuff is just a means of insecurity, when I know who I am in Christ and I'm okay with that, I'm validated by that, then guess what happens? It changes how I see other people, because no longer do I see other people as a means to give me what I need to get in life, whether emotionally or physically or anything else. I see other people now as God does. They're the apple of his eye too. The homeless man on the street, apple of his eye. The banker, apple of his eye. That worker that you are bugged with, apple of his eye. How many of you, that's really easy for you to see everybody as the apple of his eye? Yeah, me neither. It's been such a journey. I had that tattooed on my body to remember it, Imago Dei, which means image bearer. That no matter who I run into, I'm reminded of that. They bear the image of God. They were created in the image of God, and he's crazy in love with them. Some of them know that, and some of them don't yet know that, but it doesn't change the fact that they're the apple of his eye. He loves them, and when I see them like that, guess what that does? It changes how we lead them, how we influence them, how we use them. So that's really important. Here's the third one, and this is the final point. We not only want to embrace this, we want to spread this manner of leadership. We want to spread it. And what's our mission here at Adventist Church and all of our East Lake Network churches? It's our vision statement, it's our mission, is what we're all about. Very simply, helping people find and follow Jesus Christ. Yeah? boils down to that. Everything we do summarizes in that, helping people find and follow Jesus Christ. So how many of you would say that you agree with the fact that the church ought to operate in this manner of leadership? This is a good idea for the church to operate in this manner of leadership, of servant leading and laying down our lives and helping people. I would say, never mind what the world's doing, the church ought to operate that way. I agree with you, Pastor Mark. Yay. Amen. All right, good. Here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church. See? You are the church. Venice Church, Eastlake Church, that's a nonprofit corporation. That's a gathering and a building and a stuff so where the church can gather together and teach and worship and have community. But we go out there as the church, and that's how we are called to lead and how we are called to navigate and lead and influence other people. Look at what he says here in verse 34. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Stop right there. You see, again, why we have to get it this way first? Because we know the love of God. We know who we are in Christ. We know he's recklessly in love with us and has a plan for us, and his grace holds us. I'm going to get that. Now I can love each other. And so he says that you love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Nothing else. The love that you have for one another. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, he says, this is the kingdom logic, meaning it's countercultural, it's counterintuitive, it's not what you would normally see as logic. This is the kingdom logic. Whoever wants to become great must first make himself a servant. Whoever wants to be first must bind himself as a slave. Just as the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is why I am forever fascinated with our Jesus, the Son of God, the greatest leader ever, walked this earth, did not come to rally forces to make him great and sit on a throne here on earth. He came to serve mankind. And if God has done that, he's called us to model that same thing with others. Whether, again, whether it's in your company or your job or with your spouse and with our kids, that's how he's called us to live our lives. And so the objective of this, it's not to have just an event that we can point to, you know, where, oh, I did that. It's like, you know, the time where you gave some money to somebody in need and you're like, I did that. I did that. Or the time where you helped somebody move and they weren't even your really good friend. You know, and you did that, you're like, I did that. But it was an event. Jesus is saying, I want you to embrace this lifestyle. Don't be the great one. How can you elevate other people? How can you embrace this lifestyle of doing it to where it's not something that we have to try to put on and be our Christian best and then take off and be normal people, you know? He says, embrace this lifestyle. How do we do that? I'm going to close with these things. There's three of them, really. And the first one we already talked about. We have to recognize that leadership style and that leadership manner and that influential manner that we have that's kind of quirky, that we need to get rid of. We need to recognize where we're doing it wrong because it's not working. It's not producing good things. The Bible says wisdom is justified by her children, meaning the proof is in the pudding. Look at what's happening. Wisdom is justified by what's grown out of it. And so we want to look at what we've been doing and say, wait, has this really been working? If not, okay, I want to name it for what it is. It's not good. I have a habit of doing it that way. I may not change overnight, but I'm going to recognize this is wrong the way I go about doing this. And then the second thing, it sounds so simplistic, you're going to probably tune me out right when I say it, but there's nothing more profound that I could say. We become like those that we spend the most time with. It's just true. Our influences. And so if that's the truth, spend, it's going to sound so simple. Spend time with Jesus. Because spend time with him. You got to spend time. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's born in our lives. If we're going to behave in a way that brings the fruit of the Spirit, then we need the Spirit of God alive in us so that his fruit is born. And I don't know if you're doing this or not, but I want to implore you, as your pastor and somebody wants to lead you to spend time with him in the morning. Just even, if you're not doing it, take 5-10 minutes even. And just before you get on Facebook, and check your email and get distracted by all these things. Just get on your knees or take a walk or do whatever it is and just spend time praying. Pray for your friends. Pray about your day. Maybe read a psalm or something out of the scriptures and put on a worship song and just worship him by yourself. Don't wait till Sunday to have the music fill your heart with his love. Just spend some time with him. It'll help navigate the rest of the day. It will. It'll set your feet in the right. It'll posture you. So we're not waiting for an event and trying to call ourselves to Christ-likeness. We're postured. We're ready. We're ready for that. Spend time with him. And then the last thing is seize the opportunities that come your way to wash feet. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't mean you really got to go wash people's feet. Okay, there's something about that. People do that. They like, Pastor Mark, when are we going to have a foot washing service? I'm like, why the heck would we want to do that, have a foot washing service? This meant something at this century. You see what I'm saying? So let's translate it to ours, because people get some freaky ideas. I remember when I was living on Kauai, and a group of people in Hanalei asked me to come over. They started a Bible study in their home, and they wanted me to bless it. I'm like, God bless, yeah, I ain't got, God blesses it. That's, you know, but free meal, I went. But on the North Shore in Hawaii, Hanalei area, where this group is meeting, North Shore just attracts a lot of the hippie type, just a lot of hippie type. So they got their own eccentric kind of ways of doing things. And so I went over there, and I got there to the big, beautiful house. I didn't know hippies made so much money. So get into their house and doing the Bible study. I'm sitting down having some poo-poos and some food. If you don't know what poo-poos is, look that up later, because I'm not that gross. It really does mean something good. And I'm sitting down on a chair, and here comes this lady. And I recognize her. I didn't really know her that well, but I recognize her, and she's just a little bit unique. And she comes over with a tub of water. And at first, I didn't even know what she was doing. I thought, I didn't know. I don't know what she's doing. But then she kneels down right in front of me, and she says, Pastor Mark, I'd like to wash your feet. As I, oh, no. No. No, 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 we don't need to do that. God bless you, though, but thank you, but I'm good. I wore shoes, they're clean, I'm good, I'm fine. And then, you know, and all of a sudden people are watching, you know, because it's like they had it planned out or something like that. And she says, I really feel like God wants me to wash your feet. So now I'm gonna look like an idiot if I don't do it, you know, like I'm just too proudful to let somebody do it. So I'm going, oh my gosh, okay. And I'm sitting down, and she starts doing it. And to be honest, I wish I could tell you that, you know, over the next few minutes, it was like this holy moment, and I started crying, and it was precious, and God ministered to me, and it was a beautiful thing, but it wasn't. It was like the most awkward 5 minutes of my life. I did not enjoy it. So look, don't come up to me and tell me you want to do that, okay? There's other ways to wash feet for people of what will mean something today. Before we moved to the islands, I was pastoring in Northern California. We had a wonderful congregation there, and some neat things were happening, and God was really showing up and touching people's lives and bringing healing and just all manners of pretty cool stuff. On the other side of the country, there was a guy named Joseph, and Joseph was well-known in that area. I guess he was an artist, but he was messed up. He was a warlock. I'm naive or I'm whatever, but I didn't know there were real such things as warlocks, right? So this dude was like a warlock and heavy into psychedelic drugs but successful. And he was very confused. He didn't know his gender. He was like, there was nothing about him that was just together. He was like broken. But then he got saved, I think, in a church over there that was doing all this revival stuff, and things were going, I got saved. And because of who he was, they just kind of like put him up immediately as a poster child of the great work of God that was happening in this area. And we do that in the church sometimes too fast with people. We don't let them just kind of get into community and get healed up and just let them find who they are and stuff like that. Paraded him around, and it didn't last with him. And he shows up, it was a few months later, and he's on our doorstep at our church in Northern California, just bust up. Broken. And so we brought him in, and we're trying to provide community for him, and he's in our services and he's in our homes and we're doing this stuff, but he just can't get it. He's just hurt inside. He doesn't know who he is. And one day, I was getting ready. I had to go to Hawaii. This is before we moved there, but I was over there a few times a year doing ministry. Everybody has a lot of compassion on you when you say, where are you going for ministry? I'm doing a missions trip to Maui, right? But no kidding, we did have some seminars and conferences, things that were going on over there. So I was getting ready to head on over there, and I felt the Lord speak to me and say, bring Joseph with you. And, you know, I'd like to tell you that I was really excited about that idea, but I wasn't. He's very needy, you know, and we were gonna be together every day for about 10 days, wherever I went, you know, and then the expense on top of that and everything else. But I did know this is the Lord. So it's like, all right. So I brought him with me. We go over, and every night we were doing different meetings at different places on different islands. And so we'd always have services, great worship, things were going on. And I kept looking every night, did something happen with Joseph? Because I figured God brought him over here for a reason, you know? So I was waiting, and some of the services were so great. They were wonderful, and the teams were doing such great jobs and everything. And I thought, nothing. You know, it's Joseph, just like that. We get to the final night. We're on the island of Kauai. Services are all done. One of the pastors invites us over to his house with some friends just for some dinner and maybe a little worship. So we go over, Joseph and I, we go over to the house and we're eating, just having a good time. Then a couple guys break out a guitar, a djembe, and a ukulele and just start playing, you know, spontaneously, start playing some worship songs. And then, man, I don't know how to explain it, but it was like God just showed up. We're in a living room, just these precious people. And it was like thick. It was just, the Lord was there. I don't know how to explain it other than that. And I had forgotten about Joseph because I was just enjoying the moment myself. It was precious. But then I heard somebody crying. So I looked over and sure enough, it was Joseph. He was down there crying. And then after a couple minutes, it turned into like sobbing. He was sobbing. And me being the spiritual giant that I am, immediately my heart went towards him thinking, man, he's kind of distracting right now. Dang, dude. I'm not going to be invited back next year. This kind of stuff. I'm thinking this. I'm going, man, what is going on there? And as I'm thinking that, these Hawaiian men, these men of God, uncles, they come over, and one of them bends down and gets down there with him and just wraps himself around him, and just buries his head into him and starts just being with him and speaking to him. And another one comes down and just lays hands on him and starts praying in Hawaiian tongue and then starts praying in English. And another one there, and they just spend probably 10 minutes down there with him, just loving on him, affirming him, pulled up his head to look into his eyes just to speak blessing into this young man's life. And Joseph's face is like just snot everywhere, right? Just, and the uncle takes his shirt and wipes it clean, just like a mom would, just wipes it clean, takes his hair, brings it down, holds his face, and just tells him, you're a good man. And just starts blessing him and affirming him. And I'm over here just ruined watching this. Just like, this is not a sermon I'm listening to. This is a sermon I'm watching. I'm watching this unfold. And I'll tell you what, it transformed this young man. Because never in his life had he had men in safety embrace him and speak life into him and love him in a safe, strong way. It changed him. See, that's foot washing. How do we, throughout our day, throughout this week, look for that opportunity that comes around and maybe with that cantankerous coworker we don't like, and we choose to wash their feet, something that would elevate them, something that would serve them, something that would bring dignity to them, that neighbor, that child of ours who we're so upset with, something that would bring them up, that servant leadership. It's not always easy. That's why he says, I'm telling you kingdom logic here. It's different from the logic that you may feel. But this is king. Trust me in this. This will produce fruit that's wise, that's lasting. That was Jesus did. 3 years of ministry, billions of people later that called on his name over the last two millenniums, never through military force, but through love, conquers. It conquers. So let's pray now. Let's pray and ask God to help us recognize it, embrace it, and spread it. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for modeling this to us so effectively, so radically, so revolutionary was your example to us. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, even in our weakness, Lord, especially in our weakness, that you would help us to wash the feet of others. Help us to model this kind of leadership, this kind of influence over other people's lives. Not to take the shortcut, God. Help us, Lord. Help us to do the way that's righteous. And we will leave all the results in your hands. We will sow, we will water, we will do this in people's lives, and you bring the increase. We'll leave that to you. And may this church right here continue to have that culture here. And we'll give you all the glory for it. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.